Father, we are so grateful for the joy that we can have as believers, Lord. Thank you for this Sunday evening that we can just enjoy each other's fellowship and just talk about the things that we love and the fact that we love you and that you've given us your word to guide us and to comfort us and to keep us walking in the right pathway and to help us to know you. Father, we thank you for our teens as they went up to Faith Bible Church. And Lord, I do pray for Pastor Matt that you would just heal his heart, Father. Just draw him closer to you and encourage him and his two kids. I pray that you would just give them a way forward and give them the comfort, give them the encouragement that they need. I pray that you would guide them in the days to come. I just pray, Lord, that you would help the church as well to know very specific ways how they can gather around him and his family and just be a support to them. Lord, we thank you for our teens. We pray that you would just raise up godly young men and women to serve you and to follow you, to be salt and light in this world that we're living in today. It seems to get darker at times. And I pray that as believers, we would step up, that we would walk as believers are called to walk, and that you would just guide us in that tonight as we look into your word. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So take out your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Peter. Chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 18 through 21. What a joy to hear Kim read those verses and also to hear Leona quote from the book of 1 Peter. And I want to show you something that I brought tonight. This is a very special picture to me. I don't know if you can see it all the way in the back, but it's a picture of a barn and it's a picture of a waterfall and snow on the ground and kind of woods in the background. And this picture, to me, has no price tag on it. You really could not pay for this picture and really pay what it's worth. I can tell you this much, though. If I tried to sell it, I would not get anything for it. I might have a hard time getting anyone to buy this picture for any price that is a high price. This picture is very special. It was not painted by a professional, not widely acclaimed as a fabulous work of art, but the value lies in what? The artist, the person who painted it. The person who painted this picture, her name was Marianne Barnes. And Marianne Barnes, I met her probably the first week that I went to Bible college. I was extremely homesick. And she was in her 60s, heavy set, very gruff, very rough exterior. And unless you looked deeper, you just would not get to know Marianne. But I want to tell you, she was a sweetheart. Marianne was, she gave me a job. She, I think I worked at that job for probably most of the years of college, paid a lot of money through getting through college. She worked in the cafeteria. And Marianne, though, contracted cancer, got very sick, and she battled with it for some time. And then one day, March 12, 1997, Marianne passed away in Minnesota. And the painting that I have there will never bring the amount of money that's worth to me. It's a priceless possession. And she gave it to me as a gift. And I want to talk to you about a priceless gift tonight. But it's a gift that the world really doesn't treasure. As a matter of fact, probably a huge number of people in our world know about this gift, but they do not value it the way you do if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and the way I do as well. I see it in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. Now let's read this here. I want to kind of put it in the context, though. Verse 17, we spent last week just on that one verse. And we talked about the fact that one day we are going to stand before the judge and we need to live in fear or reverence. We need to live our lives in such a way that's pleasing to God. And then he picks up verse 18 and says this. You should live in reverence to God, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. I like those two words, don't you? For you. he was manifest. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so what I want to talk about is this priceless gift. It's the gift of redemption. I want to talk about redemption tonight. And I want you to see that really the big idea, the main thought here tonight is we've been bought out from slavery to sin through the blood of Christ. We've been bought out of slavery to sin through the blood of Christ. That's what redemption really is. And so the first thing I want you to see is I want you to take a look at verses 18 through 20, and I want you to see that Jesus Christ has provided your redemption. Now, we often see people who are held hostage. We see this with ISIS, right? I get tired of hearing about all the videos of ISIS. I would just like us to put a stop to that once and for all. But can you imagine those people who are being held hostage, if someone came over and paid the price to get them out of there, what would that mean to them? That would mean everything, right? Now, what Scripture says is that, and it teaches, is that we are held captive, hostage to sin. And verse 18 tells us who we were before Christ redeemed us, or before we were saved. And by the way, if you're unsaved tonight, verse 18 describes you. You need to be aware of that. It says you're aimless in your conduct. And the word here for aimless is empty, vain. That's an unbeliever. Anybody know some empty and vain unbelievers? Anybody met people like that? Or he's like, man, I work with some people who are empty, and they are going nowhere, and their lives are purposeless. Maybe you feel like that. Maybe you have this aimless life, and that ultimately describes every life without Christ, stuck in an old way of life. And the idea here is that probably the former way of life of these readers of 1 Peter is that they were stuck in idolatry, the old way, the aimless ways handed down by their forefathers. False religions, chasing idols, false gods, things that would never give them satisfaction or purpose. These are unbelievers. These are the people that you see on the news. These are the people that you live next door to. These are the people that you see at the gas station. These are unbelievers. This is what we are without Christ. Lost, wandering, darkened people who are just living the way we've always lived. Now, some of these original readers might have been Jewish. I don't know. But regardless, they believed what they believed, and they lived like they lived because that's just the way they'd been raised. Look at what it says. They're following the conduct received by tradition from their fathers. And they didn't know it at the time, but their false religions had led them into a futile, empty life. Finally, the original readers of 1 Peter, they get saved, and they start seeing, man, my life was empty without Christ. Just believing the things that my forefathers, just traditions, man's traditions. And I think we need to be careful, but I want you to notice something. I think it's going to be really important. I've been telling you that I think that here in America, we've reached a tipping point. I've pointed to evidence. I've quoted various studies and authors who feel the same thing. But what I want you to notice is that Peter does something very interesting in this passage, and it's very politically incorrect. I want you to find it there. In verse 18, what does he say that is so offensive? Look at verse 18. What does he say in verse 18 that is politically incorrect? What does he say? He says, basically, I'm going to paraphrase, the traditions of your fathers were empty and futile. In other words, your religion is empty. See that? That is not politically correct. That is not something you say today. Look, Islam is wrong. Hinduism is wrong. Respect you in your religious beliefs, but it's wrong, right? It's a false religion. That is not politically correct, and it takes courage for us to say that even these days. But Peter is saying that right here. He says to those early believers, he says, look, the way you were living those false religions, those idols, those they had a lot of cults going around in those days, a lot of you would worship Zeus, and you'd worship Aphrodite, and they'd had all these cults. And he said, look, those are false religions. And Judaism, that was a false religion. It was pointing to Christ, but you missed Christ. And the point we're making is this. If you're going to live for Christ today, and if you're going to share the gospel, you know what it means? That all truth can't be truth. In other words, all religions, I should say, can't be true, right? Do you believe that? All religions can't be true because there's only one God and there's only one mediator and there's only one Savior, and that's Jesus Christ. And I realize how narrow that sounds. And yet that's what Scripture teaches. I was sharing Christ with a Jewish man over a period of time years ago, and I remember that often he would say to me, he would say, you know, and we would have all these deep conversations that would go on forever, and they were circular, and it was just like, it was maddening to talk to him, but it was intoxicating all at the same time because he's just so open. And I remember him saying on a number of occasions, he said it to me, and I seem to recall him saying it to another guy, another believer who was sharing Christ, and he said, you know, my problem with Christianity, he says, I just can't become a Christian, and I'll tell you why. Because if I became a Christian, I would have to, that would mean that everything that my father believed was wrong. Right? That's what we have in verse 18. Aimless life, aimless conduct, handed down, received by tradition from your fathers, but guess what? It is a patently false religion. And so we need to be ready to be able to say these things, although we understand respecting the people that we talk to, but you know what? It is something that is an aimless, empty wandering if it's without Christ. Now I see in verses 18 and 19, though, that Christ wants to redeem us, to save us, to make us his very own. Verse 18 says that Jesus paid a price to pay for your soul, to buy you for himself. Have you thought about that? Jesus loves you enough that he paid the one and only price that could be paid to save you from your sins. He loves you that much. You cannot get enough silver or gold to buy a soul. You know that, right? Money can't buy a soul. Only the precious blood of Christ can pay for your soul. And that is exactly what Jesus Christ paid. How much did he pay? He paid his blood. And it says that he redeemed us with his blood. And the word redeem means to buy someone's freedom, to set them free. Now, in the days when 1 Peter was written, I think Peter's using a very important word that they would understand this word redeem. Because in Peter's day, there were about 60 million slaves, from what we understand, about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. That's a lot of slaves. That was a huge problem. 60 million slaves. But there were ways that you could buy a slave out of that slavery. You could pay the redemption price. Can you imagine how someone would really love you if you bought them out of slavery? And the idea is that Christ has bought you, has paid the price for you to be set free from your sins, for you to have eternal life. And that's what redemption means. That's what Christ has done for us. He's paid for us. We're so precious to him that he would buy our souls with his blood, or at least make it possible for us to be bought out of sin. Verse 19, I see the cost that he paid is his what? Verse 19, what did he pay? His precious blood. Precious there means valuable, his rare blood. It's expensive. It's the blood of the sacrificial lamb. Only Christ, without blemish, perfectly innocent. And that's the price that God was willing to pay for you. I think we need to soak that in, that he was willing to pay it for you. He loves you. If you miss everything else tonight out of this passage, don't miss this. He loves you. We need to hear that. When you're going through hardships, when you feel unlovable, when you feel like you're really messing up, when you feel like you're just not what God wants you to be, he loves you. Notice verse 20. This was part of the plan before the foundation of the world. God's plan of redemption. Christ was the central part of God's plan to buy you for himself, to set you free from eternal punishment. And get this, Christ's death on the cross was not an accident, and it wasn't plan B. It wasn't like God looked down and said, oh no, mankind sinned, now what am I going to do? He knew that was going to happen, and he made the plan, he foreordained, he set it out that Jesus Christ was going to die in AD, from our understanding of it, AD 33. That he would die on that cross, on that day, in that time, at those hands, for you. This was not a mistake. And when Christ entered into time, he laid himself out to die because he knew that his blood was the only thing that could buy your soul's freedom. He knew you. He knew me. There was nothing unplanned about that day. So don't reject it. Don't miss it. Whatever your reasoning, this is the most precious thing that you have. You cannot put a price tag on it. Even though the world looks at Christ and says, what kind of religion is that? You and I see it as precious. You and I see it as what saves our soul. You and I see it as what sets us free from sin. The second thing I want you to see from this passage, and the final main point, is verse 21. Moving along, Jesus Christ wants you to receive his redemption. So he's provided it for you. Now he wants you to receive it. You see, here's the thing. Here's the difference between genuine believers and those who aren't believers. Don't start thinking that just because Jesus died on the cross, then everybody's saved. Right? What do we call that? There's a theological term for that. That's called universalism. Just because Jesus died on the cross, then everybody's saved. No, that's not the truth. According to verse 20, there needs to be a response. Verse 21, there needs to be a response from you. What is that response? Look at verse 21. Who through him what? Believe. That's what Don Joslin was talking about just a little bit ago from John 1:12. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that what? Believe on his name. That's your response, to believe on his name. And sometimes we make this whole believing thing so much more difficult. But Christ died for a very specific purpose, and that is to bring you to God. Turn over to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Very interesting passage of Scripture. Titus 2:11. Talk about hope here. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God. What's the grace of God? Just the kindness and the goodness and the love, and just, we don't deserve it, but he gives it to us. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might what? Redeem us. God's grace, his kindness, his goodness to redeem us. Turn back over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 24 and 25. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body. Christ bore your sins in his own body. On the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You see, the beginning of verse 25 is an unbeliever like a sheep going astray, but a believer is someone who's returned to the shepherd. Now look at chapter 3, verse 18. It's on that same page probably in your Bible, or maybe one over. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. See, that's what Jesus wants to do. He wants to bring you to God. Isn't that interesting? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So Christ wants to bring you back to God tonight. So what does Jesus want from you? Back to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he wants you to believe. Believing in Christ is a very simple thing. It's a very simple thing of entrusting yourself, putting your confidence in him. The Greek word there is no mystery. It's just pistuo, and it just simply means to entrust yourself to Christ. That's all it means. Just put your full weight in Christ. Just believe that his death on the cross and his resurrection was enough to pay for your sins. It's not rocket science, but it is the work of the Spirit in your life to open your eyes. Do you believe in Jesus Christ tonight? Do you believe that God raised him from the dead? Well, if you do, you can open your life to him. If you've never received him, you can open it tonight. You can receive him right where you are. You can say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. Give me eternal life. Redeem me. Set me free. You paid the price. Now give me eternal life. What happens when you do that? The end of verse 21, you have hope. You have hope. You know that no matter what happens in this life, you have hope to come. You have hope in eternity. I think of the old hymn, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Is that your desire? To have Christ. To have Christ alone. You have all these desires for other things, but hopefully Jesus Christ is your greatest desire. Now I want to finish with this. I think there are two applications to the passage. First of all, for those who don't know Christ, that you would come to him and be redeemed. That's what we've been talking about. But secondly, for those of you who do know Christ, you go through suffering, you go through hard times, knowing that you're redeemed by Christ, and no one can take that possession away from you, you can make it through that suffering. Listen to what one lady wrote about. Her name was Sue Holtkamp. She wrote an article several years ago, and she told of having a life almost untouched by suffering. It's just like she lived for many, many years, and there was very little suffering. How many of you can identify with that? Probably not many. A few, okay? Where we just don't have problems. Well, that was kind of the way her life was. And she said that God had protected her. But then her life started to cave in. She was hospitalized 7 times, endured 3 back surgeries. And then she developed a drug dependency problem as she took medicine for the pain. So things were getting difficult for her. And she was struggling. Her husband, after 20 years of building a business, lost it all. And then one night, she was talking to her 17-year-old daughter, and her daughter was just talking about just life, and she said, you know what? She says, I don't know what's going on in our lives. I know, all I really know, and I know it for certain, is that I love and I trust Jesus Christ. And then her daughter said, under her breath, she said, I don't know a whole lot more than that. You know what happened the next day? Sue's husband and her daughter got on an airplane and flew off. And within a few seconds of flying off, the plane just blew up and disintegrated. What a horrible thing. Shortly after that, she wrote, half of my family was dead, and I wondered if I could bear it. By the grace of God, I could, because of Jesus Christ. You know, I think of this passage that we're in tonight. What rich blessing we have. What rich promise we have. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. He knows what it is to suffer loss. He knows what it is to go through trials and hardships. And he knows what it is to walk with you through those things. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment? If you don't know Christ tonight, I beg you and I implore you to receive him where you are right now. Make sure of that. Maybe you don't know for sure. If you don't know for sure, come and talk to me. I'd like to talk with you about this. But then if you do know Christ as your Savior, maybe you need to say, you know what, I'm going through some hardships. I'm going through some difficult times. Hey, what's going to carry you through that? What's going to give you hope, the redemption you have in Christ? No one can take that possession away from you. Father, I just thank you for the redeeming work of our Lord and Savior. Thank you, Lord, for these rich truths tonight from your word. I just pray that we would be people who would have our faith and hope in Jesus Christ. And Lord, as this world around us continues to go its way, I pray that we would be ones who would stand for truth. I pray that we would be ones who would be courageous and bold, and that no matter what comes along, Lord, we would trust you completely. And Lord, if there's anyone who doesn't know Christ tonight here, I pray that you would convict their hearts and cause them to receive Christ. It's in his precious name that we pray. Amen.